Our gospel lesson text this morning is taken from 1 Chronicles 13. If you have your own Bibles here, that's slightly before the Psalms. If you're using the Bible at this time, this is the same text that we looked at last week. This week we cover different aspects of what God speaks to through His Word from this text. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles. This is God's Word, eternally true. David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their towns and pasture lands, to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul." The whole assembly agreed to do this, because it seemed right to all the people. So David assembled all the Israelites from the Shihor River in Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. David and all the Israelites went with him to Bala of Judah, Kiriath-Jearim, to bring out from there the ark of God the Lord, who is enthroned between the cherubim, the ark that is called by the name. They moved the ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart, with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died there before God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of God that day and asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of God to me?" He did not take the ark to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. Here ends our reading. Now let's join together in our response of thankfulness to the Lord for His Word, printed there in your bulletin. The Word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, we are thankful to You for Your Word. You have not left us as orphans to wander about without instruction, but You as a good Father have given us Your instructions, Your Word, which teaches us about Yourself, Your character, so that we can worship You better. And Your Word teaches us about what we are to do, to live lives that are pleasing to You, that we might be a delight to You. We ask that by Your Word, that Jesus, You would preach to us, to our hearts and minds this morning. That Spirit, You would illumine this text for us. Bring it to light. Bring it to understanding. Grant us clarity as we hear from You this morning, from Your Word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Ever had a goal that was locked? That's something we may be familiar with in an acute way this week. If you watched any Hurricanes games, I'm not talking about Archer's Herb A, or one of the goalies that we saw this week having goals blocked, but about goals in our lives that we've had blocked. What happens when we have a goal that's blocked? That's about the nature, the definition of frustration. That's what frustration is. It's when we have a goal that gets blocked, and then we get angry. And we see that with David. David has a goal here, and it gets blocked, and he's angry. He's frustrated. Last August, I was at a church planters training conference for 3 to 4 days in Atlanta. I had a soccer practice that night. I was coaching Monica's team and the City Rec League here in town, and I was to be out in the afternoon about 1:30. My plane left, and get back here in Raleigh and have enough time to go home, get some dinner, and head out to practice. Well, I took the MARTA, which is the Metro Atlanta something Transit Authority. It's like a subway kind of train system, like the L in Chicago. And I got on that from Extreme North Atlanta to get down to Extreme South Airport, Atlanta. And I didn't make it. I missed it by about 10 minutes. The plane was still there, still sitting there, but I couldn't get through the check-through. And my baggage would have gotten checked through and all that. And so I sat there. I was about at the counter about 20 minutes. And at one point, they said, okay, we can get you on. And then somebody else came along and said, oh, no, we can't because of this. And during all that, probably if they had checked me through right at the beginning, I could have made it. But I didn't make it. And I was frustrated. And I had to call Betsy, and Betsy had to call the parents of the soccer parents and tell them we weren't going to have practice. And that was very frustrating for me. The plane was there, and I have before run through airport, so Jay Simpson, and made it to planes, but I couldn't because my baggage couldn't get checked through. And that was a very frustrating situation. As we see here in this passage, David had a goal. We talked last week about the aspect of this passage, about what the significance of the Ark of God was. The Ark of God was to be for the people of God, God's very presence among them. God being a present in a very special way. God is present everywhere. He's transcendent across everything. He's not in everything, as in pantheism, but He's everywhere. He sees everything. But God has different levels, different kinds of presence in the world. See, not just, but presence, being there. And God in Old Testament times was being there for His people in no other way greater than with His Ark. The Ark of the Covenant, which contained the law of God, the tablets of Moses containing the Ten Commandments. The staff of Aaron, representing the leadership over that God puts over His people, and a jar of manna, representing God's provision for His people. But God promised to be there with the ark. We see here in this passage that God was enthroned upon this ark, that He ruled, in a sense, among His people, and He ruled His people from this ark, the cherubim that are referred to here in this passage. In verse 6, is that right? Yeah, verse 6 there, that the Lord is enthroned between the cherubim. Cherubim were these angel-like creatures, gold overlaid above this ark, that looked toward each other, and their wings were crossing each other, and God was enthroned. He was ruling there for His people. And so David, as new king of Israel, the first thing he does, if he wants to get the ark of God, the throne of God, into Jerusalem, so that he will be reigning his throne alongside the very throne of God. Because David understood that his rulership was no greater and had no authority but the authority that came from the throne of God. God gave His people this symbol and His very presence to be there. God's people wanted the Ark of God to be among them in the very center of everything, in the center place in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was in the center place of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was the very center of Israel, the land of God's people. And it represented not only God's presence, but His power. And when God's people went out to fight, like in the days of Joshua, they would bring the ark out before them. And it symbolized God fighting and brought before God's people, God Himself fighting for His people to win the battles that God's people faced. And so there was great motivation as David sought to bring this ark into Jerusalem. But this goal was frustrated. Today, we talked about last week, and we heard from God that God's presence is no longer in an ark. in a physical place, in a physical building, in a physical city, like it was in the Old Testament. But Jesus has become that ark for his people. The angels announced at Jesus' birth, he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. God's presence among his people, like the ark was in Old Testament times. Jesus said in the Great Commission, the very end of Matthew, truly I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus promised his presence among his people. He said to his disciples as before he left, he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. God's special presence among his assembled people. And this is a greater thing than anything we can think of, to have God's presence be among us. Because with God's presence comes his blessing. And we see that in the case of Obed-Edom here in this passage. Where the ark was, God blessed. Where God's presence was, he blessed. As his people obeyed him. There was no greater thing that someone could have, and no greater thing that we could have as his people, than his very presence among us. So, what frustrated David's goal? What stopped him from having the ark in Jerusalem, at least right away at this time, in this first attempt? Better yet, how do we ensure God's special blessing presence among us in the church? Well, there's one exhortation for us here that's shown to us by God in this inscripturating of this passage, and that is this, your first point there. Obey God's regulations. Obey God's regulations regarding worship. If you'd like to fill in blanks, you're invited to do that. You don't have to. So if you'd like to fill in blanks, that's your first one there. Obey God's regulations regarding worship. Jesus is our King. And we obey him in his worship regulations. David and Uzzah didn't. Last week in our Old Testament readings, we read from Exodus 25 and Numbers 4. Exodus 25 describes how the ark was to have constructed around it on its corners, and it did. It was constructed in this way. Rings on each corner, each of the four corners of the ark, and long poles that slid into these rings, so that this ark, a rectangular-shaped kind of thing, could have one pole going along this side and one pole going along this side, and the ark could be carried without anyone near it. The Levites, the people who took care of God's stuff, the stuff of worship, could carry this on the four corners of these two poles and never have to touch the ark. Well, David and Uzzah didn't take care with these instructions regarding the transportation of the ark. Numbers 4 said that the people of God were not to touch any of these holy items. And Uzzah reaches out his hand and touches it after they place this ark on a cart instead of carrying it by poles as it was intended and they were instructed to carry it by. So what happens? God strikes Uzzah down. This is a stiff warning to us. We're to be shocked by this. We're to say, geez. Struck him down? This is like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. Wow. We're to be grateful that God doesn't ordinarily do this in our own lives. Boy, how many commandments do I disobey every day? Lots. And I'm glad God doesn't just strike me down like this. So we're to be shocked by this. We're to wake up by this. And we're to say, boy, this must be very, 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 very important. What is so important? Obeying God's regulations regarding worship. We're to seek out God's Word, that's your blank there, we're to seek out God's Word to see what it says about worship. We're not to invent ways to worship. We've heard that from Deuteronomy 12 this morning. We're not to look around at other places, except at other places outside of Scripture and say, hey, it's done that way here, and that way here, and that way here. Let's do it that way too. God specifically prohibits that. In Deuteronomy 12, rather we're to look to God's Word. We're to make no improvements upon what God's Word says about how we are to worship. David and Ezra improved on the carts that the Philistines had been using. As we look back in the history and in the First Samuel, or Second Samuel rather, we see that the ark had been lost by God's people, and the Philistines had it. And the Philistines had great cursing upon them for stealing this ark from God's people. And so they got rid of it, and they put it on a cart, and they sent it toward Israel, but it didn't make it all the way there, and it ended up in the house of Abinadab. These were during the days of Saul, and Saul does nothing about getting the ark back, and Saul didn't really care about the worship of God. But David says, we didn't even inquire of the ark. We didn't look for where it was. We didn't do anything about it during the days of Saul. But now, let's go and get this and bring the ark up to Jerusalem. David and his people create a new ark, seemingly an improvement, or a new cart, seemingly an improvement upon what the Philistines had done. See, but the Philistines could get away with that because they didn't have God's law. They didn't know. They weren't responsible for knowing how God's ark was to be transported, and so God let them slide. But God's people were to know that. They had God's special revelation. They had Deuteronomy 12. They had Exodus 25. They had Numbers 4, and they knew better. And they weren't to mess with the worship of God. This is why we in our church seek to follow what has been called for the by the church for centuries, the regulative principle. That's the blank for you if you like filling out blanks. Regulative. Like regulation. The regulative principle. The regulative principle is one that says we allow Scripture alone to regulate how, to blank, how we worship. Scripture alone regulates how we worship. The regulative principle. The second, that's another blank, the second commandment deals with this. It says in the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. So why in the second commandment does he say no idols? Didn't he just say, no other gods? Why does he have to say in a second commandment, no idols? Isn't that no other gods? Well, yes, in part, but there's a different aspect of the second commandment. That different aspect we see unfold in Exodus as the calf is being built by Aaron and the people, and Moses is up on Mount Sinai. We see there in Exodus 32 or 33, I believe, that one of the reasons the people built this calf was actually... There were two reasons. Some of the people were building this calf because they were wanting to worship the gods of Egypt. And they wanted to build a calf like in Egypt. So they were worshiping other gods, breaking this first commandment. But some of the people wanted to worship the Lord through the image of this calf. They were people that looked to other nations and said, how do they worship? Well, in Egypt they have all these statues, and they worship their gods through these statues. They look at these statues, these images, and they go to these images and bow down as if it were that God himself or herself, and they worship. And so we can do that too. So we're not to make a physical representation of God and worship God through it. The Second Commandment deals with this. The Westminster Confession of Faith, created in the 1640s, enduring to today, seeking to be a summary of scriptural teaching, talks about this, and it says we're not to worship God by our own devices. God doesn't say we should worship him in a particular way. We should not worship him in that particular way. We only worship God in the ways prescribed by Scripture. That's a blank. In the ways only prescribed by Scripture. For David and Uzzah, they obeyed this regulative principle, that is, worshiping God and handling the worship of God and the things of the worship of God only in the way that God prescribed, they would have got that ark into Jerusalem. And there would have been great rejoicing, not just on the way there, but when they got to Jerusalem, there would have been a great party. And we'll see that in a few weeks. Or maybe next week. We too must set in our minds, set in our minds and hearts, the joy and enthusiasm for worshiping like David and the people as they approach toward Jerusalem. But we must always keep in mind that we need to worship in the way that he prescribes for us in his word. Now, our second point this morning regarding worship is that the way of worshiping God is instituted by God Himself. The way of worshiping God is instituted by God Himself. Deuteronomy 12, we thought, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods they do all kinds of detestable things that the Lord hates. See that you do all that I command you, and do not add to it or take away from it. Colossians 2 talks about regulations that have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. We're to be careful about how we worship. Thirdly, there's a requirement in worship, a requirement of a mediator. A mediator. Uzzah has unmediated contact with the presence of God. He touches the ark of God. Unmediated, nothing in between. And we as people need a mediator. We are sinful people who sin every day, who bear our sin, and we can't face God. We can't be in His presence face to face apart from a mediator, someone who stands in between us and God the Father and covers our sin with His blood. In the Old Testament way of things, the form, the shadow that spoke forward to what Christ would do and be, the ark of God once a year would be covered with the blood of the sacrifice made on the Day of Atonement. And that atoning sacrifice, that blood from the atoning sacrifice, would be placed on the top of the ark. The top of the ark was known as the mercy seat. And when God looked down upon the ark and He saw the Ten Commandments, God's law, The Ark of Moses and Aaron, God's leadership, and the provision of God, God's manna, all of which we, God's people, rejected in the wilderness, all of which we reject today. When that ark is covered with the blood of that atoning sacrifice, God sees it no longer. And we're freed from the guilt of our sin against His law, against His leadership, and against His provision, our complaining at His provision. Are complaining that the leadership, the human leadership He puts above us, as God's people complain about Moses and Aaron, and against our disobedience to His law. We need a mediator. And Christ, being this ark, places His own blood, He's the atoning sacrifice, and places His own blood, so to speak, on the top of this ark, so that our sin against God's law and His leadership and His provision is covered. John 14, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, we need a mediator. We only come to God the Father through Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, for through Him, through Jesus, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Our access to God must be mediated. Our worship of God is a mediated worship. There is Christ between us and the Father. It's not a direct thing as Uzzah had, unfortunately. Fourthly, there's a particular attitude that we're to have in worship. We read it and heard from it at Hebrews 12, 28 this morning. It says there, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably in reverence and awe. The blank there is that we are to be thankful. We're to be thankful with reverence and awe. That's worshiping God acceptably, says God in Hebrews 12, 28. We do it with reverence and awe, with thanksgiving. We're also told in Scripture that our worship is to be glad and joyful. Those are your blanks. Glad and joyful. Psalm 100 was the basis of all people that on earth do dwell, that we sang as our call to worship. The second verse of that psalm says, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful song. So we're to be reverent. and in awe of God, thankful, but joyful and glad, as David's people were as they carried the ark. David's people had no problem with gladness and joy. They had problems with reverence. There were reverence after Uzzah died, as David to the fact of him actually fearing God and fearing and being so nervous perhaps that he was afraid to take the ark any farther. Lastly, our attitude in worship is that we come to give. We come to give, not to receive. We see this in all through Scripture, but pointedly in Psalm 29. One of the favorite sermons I ever gave was a sermon I really kind of borrowed from a professor of mine on Psalm 29. And I've got the tape if you're interested. Talking about how when we come to worship, if we come to ascribe Him worth, we come for His sake and not for our own sake. Why? Why is this the case? Why are we thankful? Why are we reverent? Why are we in awe of Him? Why are we glad? Why are we joyful? Why do we come to give to Him? Because we sit in His presence here this morning, undeservedly. We don't sit in His presence because we've been extra good, because He's Santa Claus and found out who's naughty and nice, and we're the nice ones. You know what? He's found who's naughty and nice, and we're the naughty ones. To put it in Santa Claus language there. We undeservedly sit in His blessing and presence. But through Christ, our sins have been placed on Jesus. And our naughtiness, our sins, past, present, and future, were placed in Jesus' body on the cross. And thereby we have forgiveness because our sin has been punished already in Jesus. So all who believe this is true, our sins have been punished already in Jesus, and so we can come into His presence, mediated through Jesus. And for this we give thanks, because through the presence of Christ, we receive blessing. As we come here each Sunday morning, and as we walk about in our lives, Jesus' presence in us, His Spirit in each believer, leads to our blessing. And so we give Him thanks, because we don't deserve His blessing, but He gives it to us. We give Him reverence and awe because we realize if He were not gracious with us, we would be undone and we would be no more. We see this attitude with Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when he's brought into the throne room of God and he says, "I am undone." Because he sees the throne of God and the angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." And he bows his face to the ground. But yet, in seeing our undeservedness, and seeing His blessing upon us and His grace to us, we respond in joy and gladness because He has been good to us in the gospel. So we come each Sunday to honor Him. Fifthly, how do we do this? We've talked about the regulative principle that God desires to be worshipped and will be worshipped in the ways that He has prescribed. What are these ways? Fifth, the elements of worship. Here's how you remember it. No tea, okay? Okay? How do you worship God? T-S-S-S. Simple. Four things that God prescribes in Scripture. Ways in which He desires to be worshipped. A P stands for prayer. Prayer. Isaiah 56, Isaiah describing the temple that would be rebuilt after the exile. God says to Isaiah, "There, the burnt offerings of my people, the burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar," God says, "for my house will be called a house of prayer. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." This is what Jesus quotes when he clears the temple of the money changers. The money changers had housed themselves in the area where the Gentiles were allowed to come in and pray. And the Gentiles couldn't do that anymore because there were sheep and goats and pigeons and money changers of all kinds occupying that area, so it had become not an area of prayer. And God's house, His assembled people, are to come together and pray. Pray to Him. In Acts 2, in the New Testament, we read about the early church They devoted themselves, Acts 2:42, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, we're told. So we do that in a worship service. We pray. Secondly, prescribed by the Lord's Word, we worship God by Scripture. By Scripture. That's your first F there. This comes out in two ways, we see. First of all, Scripture that is read. Read is your blank there. A is read. Ecclesiastes 5:1 admonishes us to guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, which is being quick with our mouths. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few when you go into the house of the Lord. Come to listen, not to speak foolishly. Acts 15 in the New Testament recounts how this is the practice of Jews in their synagogue. It says, for Moses, first five books of the Bible, for Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogue on every Sabbath. Moses, the first five books of the Bible, was read on every Sabbath day in the synagogue. Acts 2:42. The early church, it says, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Worship involves listening to God. We see in scenes of heaven in Scripture that the angels and the saints, believers that have died before, listen to God and His commandments, His declarations in worship. We do the same. We sit and we listen to His Word, and this is worship. But a second way that Scripture is included in worship is Scripture that is preached. That's your B. Scripture that is preached. Same verse we referred to before, Acts 15:21. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Every Sabbath day, God's people gathered together and they heard Moses, the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, preached. It was read and it was preached. It was explained. The exhortations from the reading were emphasized, were underlined, so that God's people could have understanding of what they had read. Paul says to Timothy, right before he was executed, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he says to young Timothy, a pastor in Ephesus, preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. This is the part of the worship of God that God's word is preached. Our second S is singing. Singing. Scripture tells us we're to worship God in song. Now, if you've heard me at all talk about this, you'll know what's coming next. In our evangelical American culture, when people say, what is your worship like, they are equating the word worship with singing. And there's an underlying belief in there that in a worship service, when you sing, then you're worshiping. But when you're listening to Scripture, or when you're listening to Scripture being preached, or when you're praying, that's not worship. That's not a true biblical picture of worship. That's why, as you go through your bulletin, this is pedagogical here, worshiping God by, on every element that we have here. Worshiping God by song, worshiping God by prayers, and these elements that we're describing are elements are being emphasized as being worship. If you're mathematical and remember Venn diagrams when you were in junior high or high school or all, the typical picture of worship and singing is that they're the same circle. Draw a circle for worship, draw a circle for singing, and it's the same thing. That's not the case in Scripture. Instead, we've got worship, which is a big, big circle. And then we've got a little circle that overlaps in part. That's singing. Part of singing, singing to God, hymns and psalms, things that we sing, are worship songs. And then we have songs like Love Me Do, that are singing, but they're not worship. Okay? So worship is not an equivalent term, an equal term to singing. Singing is a part of worship. Singing is one way in which we worship God. Where do we see this? Well, a couple of places. The Old Testament, Psalm 100, verse 2. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. When you come to worship, come before Him with joyful songs. Sing. Colossians 3:16. Talks about us singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to God. Ephesians 5:19-20 also. To speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So singing is an appropriate response and action of worship. And our last S in our is sacraments. Sacraments. There are two sacraments, things that are instituted by Jesus that illustrate, that physically demonstrate gospel truth. Demonstrate for us what the gospel is. That is, first, the Lord's Supper, and secondly, baptism, in no particular order. The Lord's Supper and baptism. By the time Paul was writing, this was an accepted practice in the church. It was something that Paul received. And Jesus said, as Paul quotes, "Do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is to be a practice, the Lord's Supper, that the church practices. It was something that Paul had received. The beginning of his passage on the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. "What I received, I also proclaim to you. That on the night in which he was betrayed, And we're to do this until the Lord comes. It's an acceptable, commanded way of worship to demonstrate the gospel through the Lord's Supper. And secondly, the sacrament of baptism. Jesus said in Matthew 28, as he's giving instructions for the practice of the church, not only were they to go and make disciples, to bring them into this worshiping community, but they were to be baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we see as the church starts in Acts 2 and any significant place along in Acts when groups of people first hear the gospel and come to faith, they're baptized. Baptism is the entrance into the membership of the kingdom of God here on earth, that is the church. Baptism is commanded by Jesus to be practiced, an acceptable form of worship, illustrating the gospel truth to us, that we are sprinkled members of His covenant, that we're washed from our sins by the cleansing of Jesus by His Holy Spirit. This is easy. How do you worship God? How do you worship God? What is it? We worship God by praying. We worship God by Scripture. We worship God by singing, and we worship God by sacraments. Well, we're going to say these four things. Your words will be few. I guarantee it. They'll just be four. And so speak these things. First of all, what do we have? Prayer. Secondly, Scripture. Thirdly, singing. And then fourthly, sacraments. This is how God has prescribed for us to worship Him. You folks got it. This is how we ensure God's blessing, God's presence upon us, so that we don't wind up like David and Ezra, disappointed, frustrated that the blessing presence of God isn't among us. By keeping worship straight, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are grateful to you that you have given us instruction as to how to worship you. Cause us to be very heartfelt and thinking as we approach you in worship. Cause us to be people who worship you according to the way that you have commanded, you desire to be worshipped, so that our worship of you would be pleasing. And remind us as we go through a worship service each week that we are giving to you. Cause us to be thankful in our hearts. Cause us to be reverent. Cause us to be in awe of you. Cause us to recognize our undeservedness and have joy in the gospel as we worship you in gladness. Cause us to listen to your word being read and your word being preached as an act of worship to you. cause our singing to be an act of worship, not just an exercise. Cause our prayers to be prayed in knowledge of how these things are pleasing to you, and an act of worship and rising up to you in heaven as a fragrant incense. And cause us to come in more reverence and awe and joy in what you've accomplished for us in the gospel as we see your sacraments and participate in your sacraments, seeing the gospel truth, the forgiveness of sins, the washing away of our sins through your sacrificial death, the breaking of your body, the spilling of your blood for us. Cause us to see that and to rejoice week by week as we come to you, serve you in a service of ascribing you worth in worship. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's appropriately sing to our God our praise of Him and encourage each other, not only here and now to give praise to our God, but encourage each other that with our lives that we would be giving praise to our God. Please turn in your songbook to number 45.
Praise Him. Please stand now.